America and prophecy. As I was thinking about this a little earlier, I was reminded during my study that nations never come into focus in the biblical record. Nations never come into focus in the biblical record until and unless they have some direct relationship with the people of God. When we read through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we know that there were various nations, there were various people groups, but none of them really entered into the biblical narrative until they had some type of direct impact upon the people of God. So we think about Egypt, we think about Babylon, we think about the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. We think about these nations that loom pretty large in scripture, but they only loom large because they came into direct impact with the people of God, either for good or for evil. Y'all stay with me. But there were many nations. We know there were Amorites, Hittites, Jebusites. There were all kind of people groups that never played a significant role in the scripture because they did not play any significant role in the living out of the prophecies of scripture. Now, when we think about the end times, when we think about the time in which we're living, when we think about the culmination of the age, it would be pretty strange if America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, the most powerful nation, the economic strength, the military might, the ingenuity, the creativity that has developed within this great nation, it would be strange, hear me, it would be strange if somehow the biblical record was silent in America's history and in America's destiny. And we're going to see that it's not. I love this country. I've served my country. I've served in the United States Air Force. America has offered me as well as you great opportunity. America, like every other nation, has its faults. America has a very checkered past. America has some real issues. But there's not a nation on the face of this earth that I would have chosen to live in other than this country that we call America. But America has some decisions to make. Not so much America as much as those of us who have been blessed and graced to live in America. We have some choices to make. I want to look real briefly, and I want to read a couple verses out of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is an Old Testament prophet. You can find Zechariah sandwiched in between Habakkuk and Malachi. He's pretty close toward the end of the First Covenant scripture, Zechariah writing approximately 200 to 300, possibly 400 years before the coming of Christ. Zechariah is one of those prophets who God used to speak to the nation of Israel to set them up for the coming of Christ. And in Zechariah chapter 1, greetings, see, Zechariah chapter 1, says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Baraka, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now, I want you to see something here. I want you to see how the prophetic word actually works. Now, again, I'm not talking about the prophetic words, yea, verily, verily, I, the Lord thy God, would say unto you today. That's not the aspect of the prophetic word I'm talking about. I'm speaking about the prophetic word that directs nations. I'm talking about the prophetic word that unfolds the purpose of God for a generation. I'm talking about the prophetic word that moves the course of history, that moves the people of God from one stage to another. Zechariah chapter 1, that's where we're going to start. We're going to bounce around and I'll give you all of the scriptures, but Zechariah chapter 1. But I want you to see how the prophetic word works with the prophets. It says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. Now remember, this Zechariah is living during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. You'll remember that when Babylon fell, the next nation that arose, the next kingdom that arose, was the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius was a Mede. And it says that in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Baraka, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. I want you to understand that the word of the Lord, when we're reading about the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord goes beyond a scripture. The word of the Lord goes beyond the Bible. The word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. It is that word that God speaks. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh. So the same word that we're dealing with in the New Testament, of which Jesus is that word made flesh, that's the same word that God spoke to the prophets. It's not a different word that came to the prophets under the old covenant than the word that came to the apostles in the new covenant. And so any true prophetic word must find its foundation. It must find its basis in the inspired word of God, because it's one consistent word. So the word of the Lord came, and the word of the Lord said, the Lord has been very displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say unto them, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Turn unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, says the Lord. Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. What the Father is seeking for in the earth today, what the Father is seeking for among the people of God today, is a people who are willing to turn unto Him. We call it repentance. A people that can turn to Him so that He can turn to us. Why is that important? Because the Father needs a people in this hour who can declare the word of the Lord. The Father needs a people in this hour who understand the times that we're living in. The Father needs a people who understands the gravity of the time that we're living in and is willing to allow Him to use them to speak to a world that's gone crazy. Y'all stay with me. Y'all stay with me. So He says in verse 4, don't be like your fathers who... the former prophets have cried, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor did they listen to me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes Now, this is important. My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doing, so has he dealt with us. This establishes a very basic principle. The Father gives his word. The Father releases his word. The Father sends his word through voices. The Father sends his word through spokesmen. The outcome of that word is always dependent on the reaction of the people that hear the word. Now, remember, I'm not talking about a word. I'm not talking about a word about a new job. I'm not talking about a word about a new house and a new car. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the word that the Father sends to pull together, if I could use this expression, a corporate people. A corporate people. God has a corporate word that he's releasing to the remnant in this hour. God has a corporate word. He's speaking to the body, which is why even when we look in the book of Revelation and the scripture says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. All right. God has a people and he has a word that he's releasing to that people. You're going to see why this is important in a minute. So God releases this word to his people because the Father wants his people to come to an understanding of what he's doing and where they are in prophetic time. Are you with me? Now let's go to Revelation chapter 13, and then I want to read a couple things. I want to make note of a couple things. And the scripture says in Revelation chapter 13, and I am going to start reading at where do we want to start with this? And I'll have to go that far back. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And the scripture reads, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth. How? By the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many that would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, before we begin to elaborate on this second beast, that we need to back up and talk about, first of all, the first beast. We've been talking about this beast for quite a while. We've discovered that this beast, this first beast in Revelation chapter 13, that this first beast is an amalgamation of all of the beasts that we read about in the book of Daniel. We know that beast, when we're talking about biblical prophecy, that beasts are representative of nations. Beasts are representative of kingdoms. Beasts are representative of empires. And so we saw in Daniel, we saw the four beasts. We saw the lion, the leopard, the bear, and that nondescript beast. And we discovered that it was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And out of Rome, the fallen Roman Empire with the 10 horns that rose up. You all know the story. I don't have to go back and elaborate all of that. And so what we discovered is that what the man of sin, the Antichrist power, What that man of sin is seeking to do is to imitate Christ. That's why it's called Antichrist. He wants to set himself up in place of Christ. So this mass deception that's going to take place, or is taking place, it's not taking place just overtly. This deception is veiled. It's veiled in Christian garb, if you will. And so we saw in Revelation chapter 12. I hope I'm not going too fast, but I'm trying to get to where I'm trying to get, but I need you to have a foundation. In Revelation chapter 12, we read about this woman that was clothed with the sun, and we read about the serpent, and we found out that the serpent or the dragon represents the serpent, that old serpent, the devil, Satan. And so we saw how after the serpent could not destroy the man child because he was caught up into heaven, that the serpent was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. This is the enemy's final attempt to destroy the seed of the woman prophesied in the book of Genesis. This is consistent prophecy that we're talking about. And so in Revelation 13, we see that this beast stood on the sand of the sea, and this beast seeks to create this unholy alliance. So we have the serpent, right, the dragon, but now the devil summons to his aid another beast. This is Revelation 13, 1 through 10. He summons another beast. This beast has always been identified. Y'all stay with me. This beast has always been identified with the papal power, with the fallen system of Christianity that we know as the papacy, the inquisitions, the dark ages, the persecutions, the murders, the slaughters, all of which took place under the guise of a pseudo-religious system exercising civil power against the people of God. That, beloved, is the papacy. That's the first beast. But scripture says that there's another beast that rises up out of the earth. This is the beast that we want to look at. This beast, verse 11, that comes up out of the earth. Now, remember, if you go back and you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 16, it says that as this first beast was spewing out this water to destroy the woman and the seed, it says the earth held the woman. Whenever you read about seas in scripture, or you're talking about waters in scripture, you're basically talking about an amalgamation of people. You're talking about an area that's very heavily populated. However, this other beast is seen coming up out of the earth. It is the earth that held the woman. It was the earth that held the woman. There was a particular piece of geographical area that actually served as a cradle to protect the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of believers. Now, if you know anything about history at all, if you know anything about world history, if you know anything about American history, what you will discover is that when people were fleeing the persecution of the Roman Catholic Church as well as the Church of England, I've got to go academic on you for a minute. When people were fleeing the persecutions of Rome, when people were fleeing the persecution of the Church of England, where did they go? This is where the mass of believers fled, because they heard about the New World. They heard about a piece of territory. They heard about a land that was undiscovered. It was not fully populated. Now, they didn't understand that the Native Americans were here, but that's another story for another time. But they came to America. Why did they come to America? They wanted to find a land where they could exercise freedom of conscience. They wanted to go to a land where people could serve God according to the dictates of their own heart. So they wanted to have a nation that was not ruled by a king, and they wanted to be a part of a church that was not controlled by a pope. Y'all stay with me for a minute. Y'all stay with me. See, this is why some of us should have paid more attention when we were studying American history. They wanted to live in a nation that was not controlled by a king. They didn't want to live under a monarchy. They wanted to live in a world where they could worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. So they wanted to be a part of a church that was not controlled by a pope. So the founding fathers of America realized the value of a certain principle. They understood the value of a nation that is governed by two very specific principles. Those principles are the separation of church and state. And so America, this republic that we have, this republic that we have, is founded, as we say, upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. That is, that all men were created equal and in the sight of God, and that we all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. At least that's what we profess. That's what's written in our Constitution. So we understood the value of the Christian principles. And so America is often referred to as a Christian nation. It's not that we are a Christian nation. It's that we understand the value of the teachings of Christ. Now, we don't always practice them, but at least we value them. Are you with me? So America has this lamb-like appearance. It has this appearance of being a Christian nation, and it has built within its constitution two governing principles. You see, when you're reading about horns in biblical prophecy, you're really talking about powers. Think about the first beast that rose up that had the 10 horns, but these 10 horns all had crowns, right? Indicating that these nations, these powers, these ruling authorities, they're monarchies. They still have kings, so they had crowns. And even if we look today at most of the European nations, they're still governed by kings. They're still monarchies. Not all have moved into being democratic societies. Oh, y'all stay with me. Y'all stay with me. I know this might be a little heady for people, and people just came, you know, might have just wanted to come in and get a quick prophecy. But this is something that'll change your life. But America's different. America is a republic. America is founded upon the idea and the belief of the separation of church and state, because it remembers all too well what happens when the church gets a hold of religious power, or religious power gets a hold of the power of the state. That's what happened in England, and that's what happened in Rome. Whenever you mix the two, church and state, you end up with tyranny. You end up with persecution against those that will not conform to the established faith. Are y'all with me so far? Y'all still with me? I want to read something to you now. And I don't know if you all have ever heard of this individual. This individual's name is Roger Williams. I want to read something. He was a Puritan minister, a theologian, and he actually founded the province of Rhode Island. He was a staunch advocate for religious freedom, separation of church and state, and fair dealings with American Indians, and he was one of the first abolitionist. This is Roger Williams. But he was expelled from the Puritan colonies in Massachusetts because he was spreading new and dangerous ideas in 1636. In 1638, this is for everybody, and you have a lot of family members that are Baptist. Y'all got any family members that are Baptist? You know, mama's a Baptist, granddaddy's a Baptist. And you ask them, why are you a Baptist? They say, well, I'm a Baptist because my mama was a Baptist. This is a little bit of history about the Baptist church, a little unknown fact. Roger Williams founded the first Baptist church in America. Studied the Indian language. But here's the thing. What got Roger Williams in trouble was this. While living in Boston, he was offered a church. This is in 1631. Now, when was America established as a republic? Anybody remember? 1776. This is in the early days of the colonies. This is among those who were already fleeing nations because of religious persecution, and they came to America. Y'all stay with me now. Y'all stay with me. How you doing, Prophetess Harris? Y'all stay with me. It's going to get better, but I need to lay this so you can understand where we are today. This is 1638. Now, in 1631, he was serving this church, but he declined the position of the church because it was an unseparated church. Now, here's what unseparated churches were in these days, which some dubbed Puritans. The separatists were people who believed that they either did not come far enough out of the established system. They still had too many connections with the Church of England and the Anglican community, or they had too close of affection to the Catholic Church out of Rome. They were separatists, so they wanted to set up their own bodies that were governed by their own people, where they could worship God according to their own conscience, and they didn't have institutions and civil powers commanding what they were to believe. I want to show you how this is going to play into Revelation chapter 13, because we're not too far from that day. We're not that far. All right, y'all stay with me. Now watch this. So here we go. Roger Williams asserted that civil magistrates, now let me read this, that civil magistrates must not punish any sort of breach of the first table of the Ten Commandments, such as, stay with me, idolatry, Sabbath breaking, false worship, and blasphemy, and that individuals should be free to follow their own convictions in religious matters. These three principles became central to his teaching and his writings: separatism, liberty of conscience, and the separation of church and state, fundamental to the very fabric of what the founding fathers and those who came to this nation to seek religious freedom. Remember Revelation chapter 12, the earth helped the woman. When the church went under persecution under Rome, the church fled and they found America. They came to a region where they could be kept safe. God opened up, and the very reason that America experienced the abundance and the blessing and the prosperity that it did in its founding years was because it was a safe haven for the people of God. Y'all stay with me. We're talking about the Lamb with the two horns. Y'all stay with me. But very quickly, something began to happen within the colonies in America. Very quickly, these same persecutions began to set in. These same trials began to set in. And Roger Williams himself, he was banished from the colonies because of what He was introducing new and strange beliefs because he held that when it comes to matters of faith, civil power has no jurisdiction. Civil power is set up to exercise law in terms of human relations for the good of society. But when it comes to matters of faith and practice, the civil power has no place in the economy of God. So there is a separation of church and state. Because as soon as you begin to blend the two, church and state, you have a problem because persecution is going to set in. Why? Because the government is going to step in and merge with the church, and the church is going to begin to exercise its belief, and they're going to have the arm of the church to enforce it. Now, let me go back to my observations this week as I was watching the hearings. Feels good to be friends.